As I mentioned, fasting is a common practice among the Jews, but we also see that it is encouraged, practiced, and even taught in the church. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife have no power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, have not power over his own body, but the wife." Verse 5. "Defraud ye not one another, one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to," what's that word? "Fasting and prayer. And come together again, and Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. I speak this by permission and not by of commandment." And so we see here that sexual intimacy is encouraged only within the marriage covenant. And it's, you know, encouraged so much so that, you know, it caused the two to be one. And it encourages them to make sure that they don't defraud one another. That means to keep back from or take away, but rather to encourage intimacy within a marriage. And I think it's very important that a husband and wife are intimate within marriage. Very important. It brings them closer together, and especially if it's done in a proper biblical manner. And the Bible's, you know, encourages us in the book of Proverbs and other places to encourage this area, and we ought not to be ashamed of it. It's a good thing, and God ordains good things. It's only bad outside of marriage, but God initiated sexual intimacy within a marriage covenant, and it's not only for making babies, amen? It's not only for producing. One of my religious teachers at school taught me that that's all. It's for reproduction, and so I believed it as a Catholic. But then later on, as I grew in the Christian faith and realized not only they got salvation wrong, but also this, I understood that sexual intimacy is a good thing, and it should be consistent, okay? In any way, shape, or form, you ought not to defraud the other spouse of pleasing them in that way, okay? You ought not to take that from them. And by the way, it's sacrifice and selflessness. And especially when at times you don't feel like it, the other person does, well, you need to sacrifice and love that person and please that person. He said, but there's a clause here. Accept. Okay? Accept it be with consent for a time. Now, that's important. With consent is important. Because the other person has to agree. And if that person is spiritual, right, then they have to agree. Praise God. If they're carnal, then they won't agree. And so you're now focusing on that person and trying to help them become spiritual. But what I'm trying to say is it has to be mutual. Even if the other person is not fasting and praying, they have to understand that they need to leave you alone and not tempt you or seduce you or, you know, in any way, shape or form, so you can get alone with God in a very special way. So but it has to be mutual and consented. It has to be a time of agreement. And this is very important so Satan doesn't come in and destroy that relationship. Because, you know, Satan can come in and start putting doubts in your partner's, mind. Maybe you don't love them anymore or all this nonsense that simply, you know, plagues the mind. It's rubbish. But Satan can do that. So we don't want Satan to tempt us by, you know, thinking that our spouse doesn't love us because we want to spend some intimate time with God. Okay, so it's very important we understand that. He says that you may give yourself to fasting and praying. So it's a time that you give yourself to spend that intimate time alone with God in fasting and prayer. And so if that happens, then it's good to come away from my marriage in such a way where I'm not physically intimate with my spouse. Because that brings about what? Pleasure. And fasting is afflicting yourself to get to a place of humility and a special place of humility where you're not pleasing the body in any way, shape or form and that you're spiritually minded and engaged. Now, it's not completely wrong to not fast. We're going to see that in a moment. But it's good to fast. And there's a purpose to fast. But over here it says that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer in seeking the Lord in a very special way. Now, biblical fasting is always related with an increased practice of prayer. And so they go hand in hand. They can't be separated. It's a practice of a time of prayer to commune with God. Fasting cannot exist without prayer. They go hand in hand. Fasting is an avenue to diligently and earnestly seek God. That's what it is. In Joel chapter 2, and notice what it says there. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your hearts, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. A man of God once said, fasting can be seen as a way of evidencing the earnestness and sincerity of our hearts toward God in matters of prayer. It's basically, in simple terms, fasting is giving up what is needful, what is pleasurable. Eating is needful and it's pleasurable. It's giving up our daily necessities. It's the things that we live on or survive on, the things that we take pleasure in, the things that God wants us to be content with. Now, fasting is abstaining from food. Daniel gives us some insight on his fast. He says, I, in those days, in chapter 10, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth. So the act of fasting should also humble us before God, not frustrate us. If you're going to go on a fast and you're frustrated during that time, it's better off that you eat. And because fasting is not supposed to frustrate us, it's supposed to humble us that we have a good attitude and we come before God. Let me say this to you. The act of fasting doesn't make you spiritual. You have to be spiritual to fast. And so David said this, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing in sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. When Jesus gave his disciples instruction to fast, he wasn't discouraging fasting. He was actually correcting in the practice in which we fast. He says this in Matthew chapter 6, moreover, when you fast, not if you fast. So he took it for granted that the disciples will fast, but when you fast, he says, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance. So in other words, don't go and parade it by your sad countenance and how you look so people can ask you, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. And this is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were religious and they wanted to look spiritual in front of others. Now, let me just say this. This doesn't mean that we cannot proclaim a fast, or this doesn't mean that I say to my brother, I'm going to fast this week. I can let people know I'm fasting. The motive has to be right. Why am I letting them know I'm fasting? Why am I making this fast? Is it so I can be seen of men? And see, this is the problem with the Pharisees and the religious rulers. They did things to be seen of men and not of God. So he says this, so they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But in verse 17 he says, but thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that they appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Some reminders when fasting, when we consider this passage. Number one, biblical fasting is not a self-righteous display. It's not to be self-righteous. God hates hypocritical religion. Okay, hypocritical religion is when man attempts to look holy before other men without possessing true holiness before God. And proper biblical fasting will be rewarded openly. We'll see that toward the end of this sermon. Number two, biblical fasting is not a means to attain God's righteousness. Remember the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee. He said he thanked God that he's not like this publican. Notice his credentials. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And even as this publican, look what he says. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. So he was practicing religion once again to attempt to justify himself before God through his works. And so it's not to be justified before God. We are justified by the blood of Christ. We are not justified by what we do. We are justified by who we are in Christ. We have Christ's righteousness through his blood. And so biblical fasting is something that is practiced when a special need arises, when God is leading someone into a fast. It is not to seek the favor of God or a work that justifies us. Number three, biblical fasting is not for physical health. There may be some benefits when you fast for the body, but it was never intended for that. Biblical fasting always had a spiritual significance. So the Bible doesn't speak of fasting of being a healthy for physical purposes, although you can do it for that reason. But when we fast, we must do it with a spiritual focus. Number four, biblical fasting does not automatically guarantee that a person's prayer will be answered. And this is very important to note. When Samuel fasted, he fasted and prayed for God to have mercy upon his child. Remember, his child was going to die, the child that he had with Bathsheba. And he fasted and prayed that God will spare the child. And God did not spare the child. And by the way, God can do whatever he wills and whatever it pleases him. But he understood that God could have mercy, and God did have mercy. And when Ahab fasted, we'll see that later on. But fasting and praying is not necessarily an avenue to bend God's hand so he can do what we tell him to do. It's an avenue to seek God's will in a more fervent way. Someone once said, God is always sovereign and answering prayer, and we must always submit to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so biblical fasting and praying must be according to his will. We're not praying so we can ask God for our will. Although we have desires, and that's okay, we can put our petitions before God. But we want God's will to be done in matters, and that's important to understand. Fasting, number five, is a matter of liberty. Fasting is important in the Christian life and for our service in the Lord's work, but it's not something that a Christian is directly commanded to do. However, I will say this, if we walk with the Lord and the Spirit of God prompts our hearts, then we need to fast. Then we need to fast, or else we're quenching the Spirit. We're hindering what God wants to do in our life as he leads us. Fasting is good. It's important practice, but it's not specifically commanded for the Christian to practice. Anna, however, is a good example of someone that fasted frequently. Anna the widow, in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, and she was a widow of about 84 years when she departed from the temple, which served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Paul fasted often when he was giving his description regarding his ministry as a true apostle. He says that he was in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft. This gives us an indication that he purposely fasted. And other times he hungered against perhaps his will. He was hungry, in cold and in nakedness. So we see the Apostle Paul fast often. Now, how long is a biblical fast? How long should we go for? Your common fast might be about 24 hours for some Christians. Esther, Mordecai and the Jews fasted 3 days and three nights with no food and water. Daniel fasted 21 days. Paul fasted about 3 days. Cornelius fasted about 4 days. The Lord fasted about 40 days in the wilderness. And so, by the way, a nursing mother or someone that perhaps has diabetes or illnesses, be careful when you fast. You need to be very, very careful that you don't be negligent when you fast. So take caution when you fast and make sure it's Spirit-led and God-directed. And by the way, God's promise, for the psalmist says, I will instruct thee, in Psalm 32, verse 8, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so this can also be applied in what we do in the Christian life. There's a promise that God will direct us and guide us. Amen. And we want to be guided when we fast. We want to fast with purpose. Okay. God is able to guide us to what kind of fast and how often. Okay. And so fasting is a matter of liberty under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some good reasons to fast? And number one, fasting is to depend on God for power and strength in ministry. Jesus fasted before his great public ministry. Remember when he was led up by the Spirit of God? He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so fasting helps us depend upon God in a very special way. Okay, the apostles and the church prayed and fasted before they were sent out into the mission field. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And they had what? Fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. And then they sent them away onto that special mission project. And by the way, the Bible mentions when they came back, the Bible says they fulfilled their ministry. It's a special course. Perhaps you want to fast for something that is a special ministry, a project. So, you want God in this. You want to commit it. See, fasting is dedicating and committing your ministry in a very special way to the Lord. It might be your life ministry, might be an ordination, might be your marriage. Okay? It's a dedication in God's hands. And so we also see elders that were ordained in the ministry were ordained with prayer and fasting. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them, elders everywhere, in every church, had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Amen? So fasting is good because it depends on God's power for your ministry. Number two, fasting for God's help, wisdom, protection, and direction. Listen, in great time of need. In great time of need. This is fasting with purpose. It's not necessarily fasting for penance, although many of them fasted to afflict themselves and they were mourning because of sin. And if we have time, we can have a look at those passages. At times, people would fast for those that are, they'll just afflict themselves because they have lost loved ones. And so they'll fast and they'll mourn in time of distress. But here, we're fasting with purpose. We're having a look at these passages. So we see in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra proclaimed a fast when leading God's people back to Jerusalem from captivity. Okay, the Bible says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him," look at this, "a right way for us." Why? Because taking that journey would have been dangerous. They needed God's direction, they needed God's wisdom, they needed God's protection, especially from the enemy. And so over here, they afflicted themselves and sought God with fasting, that God would direct them in the right way for our little ones and for all our substance. Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that for what? Forsake him." So he's already told the king, listen, God's going to take care of us. So now they come to a point where, dangerous. Are we going to go to the king to ask for help? It was a shame because he already told the king, God's going to help us. God's going to direct us. God's going to protect us. So what does he do? Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this." And look at this. "And he was entreated of us." You know, sometimes, let me stop here and preach for a little while. Sometimes we trust the arm of the flesh. We trust government funding. We trust the different things that take place in the world to help us rather than God. You know, the government wants to take the place of God. Did you know that? They want to try to care for us. They want to try to supply for us. And they want to try to do this and do that. And the moment they say you don't do it our way, we're going to cut your support and you're on your own. No, we're not on our own. We have a God that will help us. We have a God that will guide us. We have a God that will direct us. Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes when that takes place and we feel like we're on our own, we need to come before the Lord and say, God, I'm going to fast. We need your direction. We need your protection. And so fasting is afflicting yourself before God, and it shows God, listen, that we're serious and we need God in this. We want God in this. We can, brethren, we can resort to other means. We can, you know, we can do things in our own strength, and we can go and be connected to the right people. And by the way, God might connect us to the right people. I'm not undermining all this. But there has to be an element that when the help comes, it comes from God. And when it doesn't come, then we're trusting God to supply our needs in any other way that he sees fit. And sometimes it takes serious prayer. And serious prayer is accompanied with fasting and coming before the Lord, afflicting ourselves and humbling ourselves before God. And God will lead us. Nehemiah fasted and prayed after hearing the burden that God's people were in. The walls have been broken down. At this time, the temple is built, but the walls have been broken down. So the God's people are vulnerable when they go and worship God in the temple, and they were vulnerable against the enemy. And so over here we have a man that was burdened for a work. And don't forget his predicament, by the way. His predicament, he was a king's cupbearer. He was still in captivity. And now he has his burden, and then he seeks God to be in control of the king's heart. And by the way, God did turn the king's heart and favored Nehemiah to go and do a work that God burdened his heart to do. But listen, there was an earnestness from Nehemiah's part to seek God. Have a look at Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah verse 1, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, and the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, and which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that have left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and what? Wept and mourned certain days. What's that word? And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord. There's passion here. There's a diligent searching for God. This is not just flippant. There's a pouring out of the heart. There's an affliction to the soul. There's weeping and mourning. And there's a beseeching of God. And God hears his burden, his heart cry. He's a serious man. Serious man of God that sought God. God put a burden in his heart. And that burden was burning in his heart. And he fasted and prayed and beseeched God, and God led him. Jehoshaphat fasted and prayed at the time of the invasion of the armies of the Canaanites and Syrians. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Bible talks about how the Moabites, the children of Ammon, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And this caused Jehoshaphat to fear. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. So what did he do after he was stricken with fear? When he heard the enemies were coming, what did he do? He sought the Lord. And look at this. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. You see that? There was a situation that had taken place. He was put in fear. And the first thing that he did was seek the Lord with prayer and fasting. I think we can learn a lot about this. Fasting for God's help, wisdom, protection, and direction in great time of need. It's so needful, brethren. Number three, fasting to strengthen our faith in the Lord during spiritual warfare and satanic strongholds. Okay, have a look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and look at verse 14. And when they will come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I besought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, look at this, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Why? Listen, what shakes our faith? I believe demonic oppression, demonic activity. By the way, let's not forget that the devil is the little G god of the world. In any which form he takes, whether he fills someone or fills someone's heart, to do evil, he can. He did it with Judas. Satan had filled his heart to do wickedly, whatever avenue it comes, whatever form it comes in. Demonic oppression, demonic attacks are real. Doesn't necessarily have to be someone possessed with the devil. Over here, he says, O ye of little faith. He says, why? Because of your unbelief. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And he says, look at verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer, goeth not out but by what? Prayer and fasting. Fasting. And so he was encouraging his disciples to what? To pray and to fast. Why? That their faith may be strengthened. Now, can they do it without that? Absolutely. God can give them the power to do it. But he was actually encouraging them to depend upon God. Not to be what? Not to be overly confident. Because that's what we can. We can be overly confident. We can forget about God and how he's delivered us and how he has helped us and how he's given us power and strength. And we can just crumble and be crippled. Now, all the times he's been protecting us and keeping us from evil. And when evil comes, to know how to deal with it. You need God's grace for that. And God's grace comes when we humble ourselves in fasting, strengthens our faith so we can continue on. I believe this is one of the reasons Paul fasted often, because it would humble him and remind him that without God, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And fasting humbles you and it strengthens your faith in the Lord. We see Ahab fasting for mercy. Fasting for mercy. Fasting afflicts and humbles us to bring us to a point of mourning over sin. 1 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which he did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as he did to the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He gets wind of this, verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest how thou, Ahab, humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in this in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. He had mercy in this situation. And so number five, fasting for victory. Fasting for victory in what seems to be an impossible situation. I'm not going to labor too long here, but you know the story of Esther. You know what was going to happen to the Jews. And they were going to be destroyed. And Esther hears the news and wants to approach the king unadvisedly. No one called for him. Remember, if you approach the king and he doesn't call for you, you could be simply threat. Your life could be threatened. You can be committed to death, even though she was a queen. And so she said, have a look at verse 16 of Esther 4. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. And she says, look at these. And fast ye for me. She was going to take a risk. But she wanted to trust the Lord, because fasting is depending upon God. Fast ye for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days. Night or day, I also, night or day, I also, and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And you see someone here willing to give up their life, but yet trusting the Lord in the process to save a people alive for such a time as this. And so fasting is depending upon God in an impossible situation. Number six, fasting is to put forth a special request before the Lord. Hannah had no children. The Lord closed or shut up a womb. And she sought the Lord in tears. Have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That's her husband. Her husband had two wives. For he had loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Can you imagine that? For to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Devilish. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. That's, again, whether it was purposeful or whether or not she just proclaimed the fast, I'm not really sure whether or not she didn't feel like it. But what was taking place in her heart, she desired something of the Lord. And she put it before the Lord. And the Bible says that she sought the Lord. Let's have a look. Let's get some verses over here. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And have a look. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord in all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And so you see, over here, you have Hannah with a great desire before the Lord and prayed earnestly. She prayed. Now, is there anything wrong with doing that? The only thing that's wrong is that if you don't get your prayer answered according to your own will, that you know, and you get into bitterness, that's when it's wrong. Because when we pray, we're seeking God's will. This is very important. But I believe with all my heart that if you have a burning desire in your heart, and that you want to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting and diligently, you should do it. I did with my wife. I said, I had a desire to marry. And I said to the Lord, if you don't want me to marry, take the desire out of my heart. I had a desire. And I began to fast for my wife for several days. And in those several days, I just fasted and prayed. And I said, Lord, I don't trust myself. I need you to pick my wife for me. If you want me to marry, I don't trust myself, and I need you to pick a wife for me. And I remember fasting for my wife, And God answered that prayer several years later. But in the midst of that, I thought I was never going to get married. I thought the Lord didn't want me to get married. But I believe the Lord was working on my heart and preparing me for such a time as that. But I remember that God, listen, heard my prayer that I prayed several years back to preserve me a wife that I believe is according to the will of God. There were several occasions that I was courting that it didn't work out. I didn't know why it didn't work out. I thought this is the one. And I thought this is the one. And it never worked out. I thought, why isn't the one, Lord? And now I know. Because I prayed and fasted and asked the Lord to protect me from having what I want. I wanted what the Lord wanted for me. And so you just, you know, if you want to pray and you have a desire, say, Lord, do you want this for me? Do you want that for me? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with putting forth your desire before the Lord. But listen, don't be obsessed with it. Don't be consumed with it. Don't be overtaken by it. You know, you need to seek the Lord fervently, but don't just leave it there. And you may revisit it from time to time, but don't be consumed for it so much so that it's taking you out of the will of God and causing you to stumble. And so over here, we see a prayer, a fasting fervently for a special request from the Lord. In closing, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, there's a promise here. And the Lord promises, which the Father seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he may do that in different ways. He may reward thee openly when the time of rewards come, or he may do it in this life in such a way where your prayers are answered and God honors you. I don't know, but the Bible says that if you do it secretly, you do it with the right purpose, you're not just doing it for religious duty, you're doing it with a heart that is purposeful and focused, and God is going to answer that prayer. You know, if God tells you to pray fervently about something that is according to his will, and you pray, don't you think God's going to answer that?
Amen.
Absolutely. So if I ask the Lord, is this your will? Is this your will? Is this your will? And I'm praying for it, God's going to answer it. If it's not, then guess what? He is going to make his will known by saying, no, it's not, by certain things that take place in my life. And I'm going to be willing to accept that when it happens. I'm going to use an example here. Cornelius, go to Acts chapter 10. We're done. Acts chapter 10. I believe when one practices fasting in the proper manner, for the proper reason, with a proper motive, God's going to bless that person. Have a look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send me men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, by God's providence, he's trying to help Simon and Cornelius come together and meet. He will have a Jew and a Gentile. He's doing a work in Peter's life, and he's doing a work in Cornelius' life. And God is bringing these men together to God show that this great mystery that he's bringing two people together, a Jew and a Gentile. And it's a beautiful picture here. But I won't get into that. But I want you to see something very significant to the subject that we're talking about in respect of fasting. Have a look at verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that will come together. And he said unto them, you know how that in an unlawful that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, look at this, 4 days ago I was what? I was fasting. Now, when we read this in the beginning, we saw that God heard his what? Prayers. And over here, he testifies that he was what? 4 days ago, he was what? Fasting unto this hour. And he continues to. Okay? And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and I behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is what? What's that word? What's that word? Heard. And thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. You know what this tells me? That if I'm fasting and praying with a good motive for a proper purpose, that God, listen, hears. God hears. And God may not necessarily answer your prayer immediately. It might be years before your prayer is answered. But God hears and he remembers. He doesn't forget. He remembers the time that you diligently sought him in prayer regarding a certain thing. And you're still watching, by the way. But you're watching and you're in the will of God doing what God has called you to do. Amen. That's the kind of person God's looking at. Someone that seeks him, listen, fervently. Amen. How do you do that? By faith. The Bible says that it's impossible. It's impossible to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. You know why so many Christians or so many people don't get their prayers answered? Because they don't diligently seek him. It takes faith. And sometimes faith says, I'm not eating. Certain situations, I'm not eating. Because I need God's will to be done in my life more than my physical need. That's what faith says. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. Diligently. Not casually. Yeah, there's sometimes we pray. We ask God for things. No problem. We can ask by faith. You have not because you what? Ask not. But there are other times. Like serious situations. Things that cannot be compromised. Listen. Things that, hey, there's going to be repercussions. We can't afford to get this one wrong. We need to say, Lord, we need you in this. We need you to lead us and we need you to guide us. And we're willing to give up our daily food so you would intervene in a very special way and lead us along. That's faith. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have faith. Outside of fasting, absolutely you can. But I'm saying in the context of what we've already seen and the purpose of fasting and why we fast and so forth, I think it's important that we understand that fasting is a measure of faith, even to the point of saying, I am willing to give up the pleasure of life to know your will. Wow. Because I can't afford to not have your will done in my life. I need your will to be done. Lord, I need your will to be done. Fasting helps us seek God in prayer in a very diligent and a committed and a more devoted way.